Last week, because all of us met together, we interrupted a little bit on our series that we've been looking at, and the reason we interrupted it is because of having young people along with us in the Sunday school. So we basically just went over the plan of salvation and how that, you know, that back door, could somebody get that? Robert, would you mind doing that, please? People have complicated the plan of salvation, and if you ever get stuck as to somebody asking you about the hope that lies within you, just go to 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. It's so simple in the sense it's not complex, but it's not simple in the sense of all the ramifications that come from our salvation and our Savior Jesus Christ. And being saved by the Holy Spirit, and because that's the Father's plan. Okay, well, we are looking at spiritual gifts, and remember, a spiritual gift is a supernatural, not a talent, a supernatural ability to see a need, and we're going to define this many different ways, but to see a need for the body of Christ, and to fulfill, not just see it, but to actually fulfill that need. And by see, I mean with a mind's eye. It's not that you just see a need, oh, the body of Christ needs this, or the local expression of the body of Christ needs this, and then tell somebody else to do it. I know people that do that. But it's to see a need in the body of Christ and to fulfill that ministry yourself. Another way to define spiritual gift is a spiritual skill on loan from God, because you won't need that spiritual gift after the rapture. That's over in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And another way to define the spiritual gift is your role in the body of Christ. What is your role in the body of Christ primarily as a role? Now, we've looked at pastor, teacher, which is we had a voluminous amount of material on. And then we looked at a regular teacher. Today, we're going to continue looking at how every Christian teaches. Every Christian teaches both verbally or can teach. Let's be careful. May or can teach. Now, let's even be more correct with our grammar. May teach, but have to be correctly related to the Holy Spirit to teach correctly. So let's bow before the Lord, and then we'll look into His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do appreciate that You don't just tell us to serve Your Son and our Savior. You tell us how we're to do it, and You give us very specific roles that we're to play in that ministry pictured by the body of Christ with Your Son and our Savior as head of that body. And we thank You for that interrelationship. Amen. Now, we have previously passed out outlines. Let's see, where did I put those? Here they are. I was so organized that it has to do with every Christian teaches. That's this page. And then we're looking specifically at Hebrews 5:14. If you need one of those two, just raise your hand, we'll get it out to you. Or, wait a minute, it'll officially get out to you. Because if I did it, it would be unofficial. But those are repetitions of things we've done in the past. Remember, before, as you turn to Hebrews, the fifth chapter, remember that every Christian can teach. Now, every Christian should be teaching non-verbally. And we have that on the outline. And remember that the verse for that is over in 1 Peter 3:15. We're not looking there today because this is review. But every person that is a believer should have a lifestyle so that other people say, why are you different? Or what is the hope that lies within you? And then that every Christian should be able to articulate an answer to that. And that would be, in truth, the gospel. So, as we come to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 11, Paul is addressing, and we're going to very quickly review a couple verses, and then we're going to head towards verse 14 today, which is a pivotal verse. Now, also, I want to give you the overall. In this passage, Paul is going to say, because they're carnal, Paul and the Holy Spirit, because they're carnal, did she pay? Because they're carnal, he can't teach them certain things. I was talking to Oren last week. This is so ironic. Paul says, I can't tell you the deep things concerning Christ. And the whole book of Hebrews has some of the deepest theology that there is. And so, in a sense, it's just kind of overwhelming what he could have taught them if they hadn't have been carnal. But they were carnal. And we saw that these carnal Christians were dull of hearing. And that brings us to verse 11. Let me tell you specifically what was happening with the people he's writing to in the book of Hebrews. They were in Jerusalem. They were being persecuted. And as Christians, they were no longer Jews theologically, but they were Jews culturally. And they were being cut off from going back to the synagogue and to the circles of the high priest. The high priest was persecuting them. We find that over in, it's over in the 10th chapter. And the high priest was persecuting them. And so a lot of the Jews that were no longer Jews, they were now Christians, were going back into Judaism because of the commercial benefits of it. And they couldn't practice commerce without that religious or cultural tie. And so Paul is telling them over and over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, stop trying to even pretend like you're back under the Old Testament, because in the New Testament, and I think it's 7 or 8 times, he says you've got better promises. Now, even young kids know the difference between better and good. And I've told you this before. I've done this experiment with 2-year-olds. It works almost every time. You show them a small cookie and a big cookie. And the big cookie in a 2-year-old's mind is better, because they will select that almost every time. There are exceptions, but that's very rare. But most Christians don't understand the word better, and these Christians weren't understanding the word better. So he's saying you got a better thing in the New Testament. That brings us to Hebrews, the 5th chapter and the 11th verse. Now, the of whom here refers to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, we don't know where he came from. We don't know his object of faith. He is pre-law. He is pre-promise, because he comes in when Abraham is just getting involved with promise. But he is obviously a very noteworthy saint. We don't know what his sainthood involves, because the Bible just follows Abraham and his offspring. A bunch of other things are happening out there. We don't know exactly what they were. Verse 11, of whom we have many, chapter 5 of Hebrews, of whom we have Melchizedek, we have many things to say and are hard to be uttering, seeing you are dull of hearing. Dull of hearing is one of the buzzwords that says that they were carnal. Now remember, we listed the things that a carnal Christian cannot or should not be doing from this passage. One of the things you'll see here is dull of hearing. You'll see that they cannot understand new truth, spiritual truth. In other words, whatever knowledge they've gained spiritually was gained while they had no sins unconfessed, and they had a correct relationship to the Father and thus to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit could teach them. While they're carnal, the divine teacher, the Holy Spirit, cannot teach them new truth. That's why he says they're dull of hearing. Verse 12, for when you ought to be teachers, you have need that someone teach you again. There's another red flag of carnal Christians. You have to teach them the same things over and over and over again. Meaning Not only can they not gain new truth, so we have three things now. A carnal Christian can't gain new spiritual truth. They have to be taught the old stuff, the baby stuff, over and over again. The analogy here is a physical analogy. They have to be given spiritual milk because they can't take solid food. They're even pre-Gerber's, or is it Beech Nut or Gerber's baby food? They're still on the bottle. Now, the third thing is they need to be taught again and again, means that they can't even retain the ABCs of the Christian faith over the long haul, that it slips away. So a carnal Christian, if they do not get their act together, their theology will slip. That's what it's saying here. Need to be taught over again, which be the, this is the first, now this word first, rudiments or principles, I want you to remember that. Because next week, when we get down to verse 1 of the 6th chapter, it's referring back to that. It says, now leaving the beginning words concerning the Christ. And that's going back to verse 12. So verse 12 says there's a bunch of stuff I got to teach you over and over again. Because of the three things that we already know about carnal Christians. One, I'm going to repeat this because I need you to get this. They cannot gain new spiritual truth. They have to be taught the ABCs of the Christian faith over and over again because that slips. I have known people that have graduated from seminary and the theology was tip top, so to speak. You go and see them 20 years later and they've forgotten 90% of what they learned, which always makes me think, did they really learn it? Or was it just in the ear and out the pencil? They didn't learn it in an experiential manner, obviously. Verse 12, for Hebrews, the 5th chapter, for when the time you are obligated to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Which be the first rudiments, the beginning rudiments. I'm going to substitute a modern term, which will give you a pictorial idea of that, the ABCs of the little things concerning God. And are become as, now here's the as here means it's a simile. He's going to take a physical concept and give him a mental picture of what they're doing spiritually. You have need as of milk, you're on a bottle. And you can't have solid food. Verse 13, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful. This unskillful has the concept of unexperienced. Now I'm going to set you up for verse 14, which is where we're heading. The Christian life, and you hear a term I got from a professor of all places at the University of San Francisco, a Catholic operation. But he was an interesting professor. I remember his name is Dr. Lamp, which is interesting because illumination and all that. But Dr. Lamp said that the worst kind of learning you can have is in your ear and out the pencil, meaning you didn't put it into practice. And the reason I quote him and slowed myself down is that's what we're going to find in this passage. The Christian life is not an academic pursuit that just stops there. And this word, unskillful, has the idea of unexperienced. They haven't put even the ABCs that they've learned into practice. So now we have a fourth thing. They can't learn new truth. What truth they do learn slips, and they got to get taught the ABCs all over again, and they cannot experience the Christian life. Which seems obvious. Okay, I'm in the middle of verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unexperienced in the word. Now, the concept of word here has the idea of the concept or the precepts or the theses of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a fancy word that means to act right. I just said that they cannot put the Christian life into practice. Now, I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to, this, you can just hear the, in my mind, when I was growing up, the way they sharpened the axes was a guy would sit at, what do they call it, a trestle, a trestle that goes like this, and a big stone would go around and around, for a big grinder. Well, that's what I'm doing right now. There are people that say or think or teach but don't realize the illogic of it, that you go to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans and reckon yourself dead, that's how you overcome the sin nature. This verse does not allow that. A carnal Christian that has unconfessed sins cannot practice the Christian life and have no ability to put into practice the concepts concerning acting right. That would be the Christian life. What am I suggesting? They need to go to 1 John 1:9 and confess their sins first. Get the Holy Spirit relationship going, because your relationship to the Father is correct. Now you have the relationship to the Holy Spirit, who can teach you mental truth and actually guide you in putting it into practice. Okay, verse 13, and then we'll get to 14. For everyone that uses milk is unexperienced in the concepts concerning righteousness, for he is a babe not able to articulate. This is another demeaning concept. Paul is taking the physical, mental picture of everyday experience of a young infant that, and we've got one in our family now that is just starting to babble. And it's really neat to see the development of pointing into babbling. But that's all it is right now. And we're getting one-worders. That is not a compliment to an adult. If somebody comes up to me and starts talking, and you talk to me and you're communicating something that you think is very worthy of communication, and I look at you and say that's babble, it's not a compliment. You know where that comes from in the English? The Tower of Babel. Because they were supernaturally stopped from their communication. God told them to separate and spread out, and they wouldn't separate and spread out. So he did two things to separate them and spread them out. One is he changed the language so you couldn't communicate. That's called Babel. The second is he split the continents and said, take your proximity away as well. But that's another story. Verse 14 now. I gave you a little cheat sheet. Well, let's clean that. I gave you cliff notes as to how many words we're going to have a different nuance to them as we go through verse 14. This is such a pivotal and important verse. That's the reason we did this. Now, I want to say something about, you see the third definition from the bottom where it says to discern. And I have in the note there, it says make distinctions, things that differ. Well, you see that there's an extra space there? My computer just decided to take a word away. It just flew off into space. Put the word between. So it should be make distinctions between things that differ. I actually had it there at one point. I don't know what happens. You know, it's like with these modern phones. Things just start happening on my phone. I don't know. I'm almost scared to put it up to my ear because my ear will dial somebody I don't know. But that's what happened. So now we're ready to go to verse 14. Now, as I go there, you will see significant measurement of how somebody can discern on their own, and we're going to come back here, where your progress is growing in the Christian life. This is one of the verses we're going to use. Lord willing, the creeks don't rise. After we're done with spiritual gift in Sunday school, the next series is going to be how each of us, myself included, can discern where we are spiritually in terms of our maturity. And there are some key verses. This is going to be one of them. One of the many, and we'll come back here and stress different things than we are stressing today. But I wanted to share that with you. So verse 14, So now you've got this setup is these people are just drinking spiritual milk. This is all the things they can't do. Now, verse 14 is telling you their potential, which means it's our potential. Remember when I failed to mention today, back in verse 12, where it says when you should be teachers, that includes the Christians, everybody he's writing to. We went over to the 13th chapter to prove that. So in verse 14 is the potential of all Christians. But strong, verse 14, 5th chapter of Hebrews, but strong food belongs to them that are, now I'm going to translate that, they have full age in your King James, which is a legitimate translation. But I'm going to translate it, and I'm going to prove to you why this is a good translation. Those that are maturing. Because maturing or maturing, if you're from, since we have people from New England, above the Hudson, we'll say it that way once. But those that are maturing, he didn't get that. You know, we've often said that if you just took the New England states and you just cut it off right at the Hudson River and let it float back to England, we'd be better off. But that's another story. That's a Texian point of view. What I need to do is get back on this subject of proving to you that maturity is a relative thing. It's a relative term. Now, the word mature, let me show you one place. There's about eight or nine different forms, both verbal, adjectival, and I don't know if there's an adverbal form, but there certainly is a noun. Let me show you one way it's used. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And then what I'm doing is forcing you to see that this word is a relative word. Okay? That's what I'm going to do. And so I'm going to show you this word used differently, one of the forms of eight or nine forms of this word, used differently. And then when I show you how we're going to use it when it talks about spiritual growth, and we'll give you a passage for that too. But in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about four different orders of resurrection, in verse 24, it says, then cometh the end, and the ellipsis is end resurrection. That word end is the same word, teleos, that's translated mature many places. Because what I'm telling you is that you have to interpret what the word means because it has the idea of something that comes to its intended end. The end resurrection is a good translation there. You wouldn't translate it mature resurrection because it's not a process. So back up. In the original language, the word mature, that we're going to look at it from that point of view, has the idea of something that comes to its intended end. Now let's turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. Actually, this is going to be a passage that we're going to use, one of the passages we're going to use for us each to discern where we are spiritually. And let me just tell you one of the criteria here that we're going to kind of glance at, but it's not what we're doing today. One of the criteria of a Christian's maturity is how much they long for the rapture and their resurrected body. Oh, that might be one of the reasons we keep teaching about it. Okay, Philippians, the third chapter, and we want to look here. We'll start with the 10th, 11th verses, which have a whole cornucopia of theology in them, and I'm not going to get them all. Okay, I'll just hit a few of the highlights. But I know there's a lot of stuff here. Philippians 3:10, that I may experientially know him, capital H, Christ, even the inherent power of Christ's resurrection and the sharing in common of his sufferings while being made conformed unto his death, since by any or some fashion Now watch this verse. I'm going to change a little bit of it. I'm going to emphasize some things. Verse 11. Since by some fashion I shall obtain into the out resurrection the one out from among dead ones. That's a very specific type of resurrection. So the whole focus in verses 10 and 11 is that in today's life, we look forward to a time in the future of the out resurrection, the out from among dead ones. That's the passage here. Go on to verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already. Now here's our word for mature, translated end. I'm not at the completely what I was in, designed to do. So, when is a Christian completely mature? When is a Christian at their designed end? Well, keep your finger here and go back to Ephesians. You have this same word of the that has the idea of intended end, designed end, verse 13, Ephesians 4th chapter. Now, this is interesting. This fits right in with spiritual gifts. What this verse says is we got spiritual gifts until the intended end. That's what it's saying. Which means there will be spiritual gifts here on earth until the rapture. Which means the rapture. This is another verse that proves the rapture is the next event in God's prophetic calendar that we know about. Verse 13, 4th chapter of Ephesians. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the full experience and knowledge of the Son of God. Put in your thinking 1 John 3:2. When we see him, we will see, when we are like him, we will see him as he is. And now, when will that be? Unto a perfect man. I would translate that a complete man. That's our same word, teleos, to the completed end. So at the rapture, no more spiritual gifts. At the rapture, you and I will be completely mature because we got our intended end. What was back to Philippians 3rd chapter, verse 11. What's the intended end? The out resurrection, out from among dead ones. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, that's when you get your resurrected body. That's why you can put up with stuff now. One of the signs of maturity is living in the present in lieu of the future. A Christian lives in the present in lieu of the promise of the future. That's what he's saying. Okay, verse 12, Philippians 3. Not as though I were already attained. Attained what? Attained the out resurrection, out from among dead ones. Either were already complete. If you want the complete, it's over in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. I just showed that to you. But follow after it, if I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended, of Christ Jesus. I'm trying not to comment on this. Brethren, I logically think of not of myself as have apprehended complete maturity yet. And in this passage, complete maturity is the out resurrection, out from among dead ones. I do, forgetting those things which are behind. This is the way you run around. You know, let me give you a football analogy since I was watching a little bit of that last night. The greatest passer in the world is a great passer because he forgot the time before he threw an interception. The greatest hitter is a hitter that forgot the last time he was at the plate he struck out. The greatest Christian is a Christian that puts those things that are behind after they have their relationship correct with the Father and keeps on going forward. That's this verse. Actually, it's talking about racing. You stumbled on the first lap, but you're on the second lap now. Do the best you can on the second lap. Okay. I'm ad-libbing here. Verse 13, I count not myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I am doing. Forget those things which are behind and reaching forward, like he's reaching to the finish line, unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark. These are racing terms. For the prize of the upward calling. Where's the upward calling? Back in verses 10 and 11, the basing our present activity on our future promise. I press for the mark, for the prize of the upward calling of the God, God the Father, in Christ Jesus, in your position. Now, verse 15 is going to be in contrast to verse 12. In verse 12, he says, I'm not already perfect, or I'm not already completely mature. I haven't reached my design end. Verse 15, let us therefore as many as are mature. That's our same word. It's a relative term. Now, a Christian better know when they're spiritual, and a Christian better know if they're maturing. You want me to show you one place where you better know you're spiritual?
Well, it's just not nice to say you're spiritual. That is so conceited.
Let's look at Scripture. Turn over to Galatians, the sixth chapter. You better know. And the only way you can have a godly zealousness is to analyze how you were doing at this point and try to do better in the next time. And look at your own development in your own life, and it's not going to ever be perfect, but am I doing better than I was before? I'm zealous against running against myself. That's the picture. But in Galatians, the sixth chapter, you better know you have a right relationship to the Father. You better know when the Holy Spirit is being seen through you. Activity is being seen. His empowerment is being seen in your activity. Galatians, the sixth chapter, the first verse. If anyone be overcome with a trespass. The trespass has the idea within their mind they've determined to do wrong, and they haven't had the circumstance or opportunity to do it yet, but you know they are. They're going to jump ship. They just haven't started. But you see the look in their eye, or you see by the activity going up to it, that they're about ready to jump the Christian life ship. I've seen this in many cases with people that will really be founded in the Christian life, and then all of a sudden they get a love for money, or they get a passion for, and I mean passion, a passion for some sport, where they put these other things, which if you put anything up to and equal to God, it's an idol. Where they put other things, where I knew a guy, nobody you know this person, Judy might, nobody else does. I knew a person in Daly City that was one of the greatest deacons that I've ever seen, and he was doing real well. All of a sudden, he was fishing every Sunday because he had a boat, and it cost big money. He had to make sure he stayed in the water. That's what I'm saying. You got to know when you are in right relationship with the Father. And if you see somebody like that, and it's no big deal every 3 or 4 months, once a year. But when they start doing it 4 out of 5 Sundays, then it's time to say, Galatians, the sixth chapter in the first verse. Brethren, if you one see a man being overcome with a determination to do wrong, but haven't yet pulled the trigger, ye who are spiritual, restore. And this word restore has to adjust thoroughly. You don't go in there and say, well, no, you lay it on the line and you use Scripture. But what's the one qualification for doing this? Do you go to somebody and say, I feel you should be in church more? Scripture says, forget not, forsake not assembling together for your benefit. It has to be done out of love. Restore or thoroughly adjust such a one in the spirit of meekness means stay objective. this is where I have a big conflict with most pastoral counseling. They get in there and the people tell them their sob story, and pastors lots of times, you know, if somebody puts their emotions out on the table, it's really hard not to sympathize with them. Sometimes they sympathize too much and enable or get involved with the issues. Meekness means that the point is, but Scripture says don't forsake assembling together. Yeah, I get that you stubbed your okay, but Scripture says assemble together. Don't forsake assembling together. Meekness, that's meekness. Scoping out, looking around, being aware for yourself, lest you also be tempted. What did I just tell you about most pastoral counseling? I would take more than one hand to tell you the number of pastors who have counseled the organist and had the same problem as the organist. You figure that out. I don't know why. I got thinking about that, Orrin. It's been about four or five. It's always the organist. I'm glad we don't have an organ here. And I don't mean the state. It lists a lifestyle. Let's just do it that way. When you get too involved with the specifics of why somebody did that, I know in my dad's life, people have said, well, they have an illicit affair, and then all of a sudden they think that illicit partner is dependent on them, and they always come and say, well, how do I get out of this? It'll break her heart. You get out of it the same way you got in it. Now, that's not a trespass. That's actually a sin. But I'm just giving I'm giving you a specific of when you correct somebody by Scripture, you don't get involved of why. That's where our law goes wrong. It doesn't matter why somebody did it. They just did it. We are to judge action, not motive. I don't really care why you did that. I care that you did that. Scripture says you shouldn't do that. Get it right. Get it right. Oh, I got a sidetrack. We're back over in Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Fourth verse, 14th verse. But strong meat belongs to them that are maturing. That's what we did. We went and proved to you that that's a relative term and that's a good translation. To those that are maturing. Even those, now you have some words we're going to change here. And I, as a little note here, I showed you that the word that they translate reason has this idea of perception gained through senses. Now, let me explain that word. It's over in Philippians. Let me see. I got it. Philippians 1:9. If you read Philippians 1:9 on your own, you'll see that word used in a way that defines it even better. But this word has to do with not just a mental perception, but perceiving things. We're going to need this for the rest of the verse. Perceiving things and hooking up mental activity with physical experience. Remember the word experience is twice. It's going to be referred to several times in this verse. It has the idea and evaluating in your experience, in knowledge of your experience, how that agrees with Scripture. So let's go back. Verse 14. But strong fruit belongs to those that are maturing, even those by their habit, the word that they translate use has the concept of habit, by their habit of perceiving things that are physical, how they relate to Scripture, perceiving by having been exercised. Now, this word exercise comes from the word gymnasium. In the Christian life, we are never told to get our knowledge in the pencil and out the ear. We're always forced, and there's three main words you got to know. One word is oida, which means head knowledge. That's in the ear and out the pencil. Then the next word you need to know is experience. Now, we sometimes refer to that as practice. So if I know that 2 and 2 is +4, and I'm counting eggs, I know how to get 4 eggs. That's when I do the actual grouping of 4, that's putting it into experience. Now, if I can just look at eggs and I don't have to count, that's full experiential knowledge. That's another word where it becomes a habit. That's okay. Now back to this translation. Who by their habit, right in the middle of verse 14, by their habit of perceiving shades of meaning by having been exercising. Now how do they do it? The distinction between what is profitable and what is unprofitable. Now this word profitable and unprofitable, which they translate good and evil, is not a they are not moral terms. Let me say that again. They're not moral terms. They have to do with the concept of looking at what is most efficient, or what, another way to translate that, what is up to the Christian character and what is not in the Christian character. Now, there's a lot of things Christians can do. But if you do too many of those things, nobody's going to come and ask you what the hope is that lies within you, are they? If you say that you got a hope, if you want people to ask you what is the hope that lies within you, don't you have to be a little different than the unsaved? It would seem to me that there's a difference. Now, I'm going to give you 2 examples of distinguishing what is in character for a Christian and what is not in character for a Christian. Those words, by the way, let's see, it's on the left hand. On your own, if you want to see that word used, that word for evil here used in a non, I can't get it now, it's in Matthew on the left hand side of the page. I think about the 17th chapter of Matthew. I'm not going to take the time to do it today. You can look on your own where it says that a fruit tree, I think it's a fig tree there, that doesn't bear fruit is bad or evil because it didn't live up to its character. And the one that does bear the fruit is good. And that's the good here that we have here. I think it's, I don't want to spin it. Oh, there it is, Matthew 24. You can look on your own. No, that's not it. That's another fig tree. It's just, they're just not moral terms. Let's just go with that. Okay, now I want to give you 2 specific examples of making distinction between something that a Christian can do as under New Testament concepts, but shouldn't do under that a specific circumstance. Now, you may not have these exact circumstances, but you will have to make these kind of judgments. Let's do it this way. One of the criteria that I'm trying to show you today of a maturing Christian is they can look at 2 different situations, neither what's for morally restricted in Scripture, but can say this one's more efficient for the body of Christ than this one. Let me give you 2 specific examples. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6:12. Now, in this passage, of course, about 10 times, I haven't counted them, but about 10 times Paul's threatening the Corinthians with physical death because they are spiritually acting as though they're dead, although they're not. And he's talking about telling them, by the way, verse 11 is a very interesting verse. It's one of the 2 verses in Scripture that show that when you're saved, you get credit for your salvation. But I don't want to get sidetracked. Verse 12, Paul is, I don't want to use specific examples, but there are people who first learn about grace, and then when you tell them you probably shouldn't be doing what you're doing, they'll say that you're legalistic. Have you ever run across those people? I have. One of them used to come to this church, okay? Just letting you know. And Paul is saying in verse 12 of the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful to me. And in this context, it has to do with some of the things that they were doing. But all things are not expedient. And this word expedient means profitable or beneficial. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the authority of any. And here, if you talk about things, this is a good criteria for Christians. If you are subject to any of the these appetites, then and they rule you and you don't rule them, then it's wrong. But here I just wanted to set you up with this idea that all things are lawful. Then turn over to the 10th chapter. This is a chapter where Paul has threatens them with death. And in verse 7 of the 10th chapter, or just going to look at the first phrase, he says, stop being idolaters. You don't have it in the English, but that's the way it's set up in the grammar. In other words, he's telling them to stop. And then he's going to threaten them with their life physically in this context. Look down at verse 19. And this has to do with corrupting the Lordian table. By the way, we're supposed to have the Lordian table today. I noticed it wasn't out. I just thought I'd mention that. Because I think we're going to look at verse 16. And in verse 19 he says, what say I then, that the idol is anything, or the idol which is offered in sacrifice, or that which is offered in sacrifice is anything? This is one of the places where it touches on the idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And in this, it's a really interesting passage. I don't want to get too sidetracked of it. But Paul talks about the fact that, you know, people look at that idol and they think there's a God there. Well, as a Christian, you look at that idol and you know that there's a demon right behind the idol just laughing, lapping up the worship, fake worship that you're giving them. And as a Christian, you know that that idol is absolutely worthless. Verse 19, what say then, that the idol's anything? And from a Christian point of view, no. Or that what that which is offered, that's the meat offered to it, sacrificed to idols, is anything? But what I say, that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, that would be the meat, they sacrifice to demons. Remember, when you see devil in the plural in the King James, it should always be translated demons. Demons, and not to God. I would not that you should have share in common with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord, that's the Lording table, and the cup of demons. In other words, if somebody goes here and say, hey, here's some stuff that just got sacrificed to this demon over here, drink it, Rich. Well, if you got a good deal on it and you thought, well, man, it's cheap, and I need that particular liquid right now, and I'm just going to go ahead and, because I know a demon's nothing, you're signifying more than it's what it is. Because you're attributing it to the demons. You cannot be sharing common with demons in the Lordian table and of the table that belongs to demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful to me. Now, in this context, I went over it fast. Really, if somebody went over here and sacrificed to Buddha, I don't know, they don't sacrifice. Or do they? I don't know. Somebody sacrificed something. It's not really relative to today, but the concept is. And I knew that I could get a jug of grape juice on the cheap, cheaper than I could at Safeway. And I knew it was sacrificed to idols. And I knew other Christians were looking at me, or non-Christians, and they knew I knew that it was sacrificed to idols. And by drinking it, I would be giving significance to that idol. Do you see how that would be lawful for me to do, but not necessarily expedient? We'll get there. Next verse. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient or profitable. It really wouldn't help young Christians grow if they saw me going down to the sacrifices of Gentiles and getting a cheap meat. even though they're good cuts. It really wouldn't help unsaved people realize I got something different if I went down there and got the liquid. It's probably wine. The liquid on the cheap. Although if I had it and I didn't know, this is where they got this idea of don't ask, don't tell. You know that's a scriptural idea? In scripture, somebody brought me something and I didn't know for sure whether it was sacrificed to idols or not, don't ask, don't tell. As long as I don't sign significance to that sacrifice and is seen as that I'm agreeing with that sacrifice, it's lawful to me. All things, verse 23, are lawful to me, but not all things profitable. Profitable to the body of Christ and potential members of the body of Christ. All things are lawful for me, but not all things don't build up. What do you build up? What gets built up? The body of Christ. Either potential members or members that are already there. Now let's go back to Hebrews, the fifth chapter and the last verse. Next week we'll get into the sixth chapter. But solid food, verse 14, is for the ones maturing. Now, this is not a self-enhancing statement. It's just a fact. I would assume that a carnal Christian or somebody that doesn't like solid food wouldn't like this church. I'm just telling you that right out. There's kind of a weeding. What I'm giving you is a lot of solid food. But solid food belongs to them that are maturing. To them that because of their habit of preceding the shades of meaning of the physical aspects of their life based on Scripture, have been exercised, that's a passive participle, they've been on a process of exercising, and here it's passive, and the exercising has to do with the circumstances that you're allowed by God. We'll get into that later in another time. The distinction between what is of fitting character and what is below are unfitting in character. So the Christian life, and we're talking about maturing ones now. We're not in carnal Christian, is it a sin? This is one of the ways you can tell. Is it a sin or is it not a sin? That's pretty elementary. A maturing Christian, not is it a sin or is it not a sin? A maturing Christian, is this the most profitable thing to do for the body and potential body? Or is this one less profitable or less fitting in character? Which one is most fitting in character? That's where I come back to that idea of shades of meaning. You have it over in Philippians 1:7 too. It's kind of interesting. There's a strong line between these. The circumstance would change the line between these, wouldn't it? I hope we haven't got too abstract. There's another one, just very quickly over in Romans 14, where you got to know this difference of fitting and unfitting, of character. Romans 14, verse... Well, this is the same thing. Let's just read that one verse. I won't develop the passage. But you on your own read verses 14 through 21. Or read through the chapter. I intellectually know, verse 14 chapter of Romans, that you can be persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that logically thinks anything to be unclean. Unclean means ceremonially unclean. To him is unclean. If you are still, haven't been taught, I don't think I'm going to allow you this forever, but if you're a new Christian and you haven't been taught that you're not under law and that you can have Crab Louis, before you're being taught, if you eat that crab Louie, it's unclean to you. Now, you haven't heard this, but I want to close with this. My biggest analogy of people who want to go under law, they don't know what they're saying. Do they realize they can't have Jimmy Dean sausage? Spicy? Do they realize that? They're crazy. Okay. So, the point being that the maturing isn't a matter of what's sin and what's sin. It's a matter of what is most in character Christ-like and what isn't. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We anticipate next week looking into some of the ABCs that every Christian ought to know, and we thank you for that.